Lord willing, you all have your Bibles. Turn with me to Numbers 35 and let us look at the text tonight. We are almost through Numbers. We'll be done Numbers next week. So Numbers 35. We'll be reading the chapter in its entirety this evening. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and the pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the west, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city being in the middle, this shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you are to give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee, and in addition to them you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48, with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few. Each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits shall give of its cities to the Levites." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him lying in wait so that he died, or an enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity or hurled anything at him without laying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and a rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murder shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom from him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we wrap up the book of Numbers, I hope that our exploration of Numbers has revealed to you God's unending grace. Lord willing, as we've explored the book of Numbers, what you have seen is a God who is always faithful, caring for a faithless people. We've seen how often Israel strayed, and you have to notice God never has given up on them. Constantly there. Yes, there's discipline. Yes, individuals and an entire generation have been disciplined for their sins, but God has still kept this nation for himself. He has still kept his promise to Abraham, and this should be a great comfort for us. Because you and I know we stray from the faith. You and I know that we are often unfaithful to God. The church, our confession describes the visible church on this earth as always more or less pure, and you and I experience that in our lifetime. And our hope for the church is never in getting it right. Right? The hope for you, hopefully this is, I so struggled with this when I was younger. And Lord willing, none of you do this. But I really thought that what Christianity was about was obeying Christ so that my day worked out right. So that I could check off all the boxes and say, there, I've done it. Look it. I've lived the perfect day. Well, if that's the goal of Christianity, what happens next? Why would you still need Jesus? See, the goal of Christianity is Christ in you every moment of every day. Why? Because you constantly need him to be faithful. And he accepts all of your efforts, and yet all of your efforts are always tainted by sin, so you're never going to have the perfect day. But God accepts you always because of Christ. And Lord willing, as we've gone through the book of Numbers, this is what you see. God constantly accepting his people, though they keep on messing up, and hopefully that's a great comfort to you. And if it isn't, then I've preached this whole book wrong, and I'm sorry. As we come to this second to last chapter, what you have to realize is as we come to it, God is wrapping things up, and he's ending with inheritance, and the first part of this chapter and chapter 34 go together. It's all about inheritance. Okay, God knows his people, and so he's setting down rules for inheritance so that nobody takes advantage of anyone else. So that there's no squabbling over inheritance. And I'm sure that you've heard about squabbles over inheritance. I'm sure that you've heard of fights that occur over inheritance, and God here is determined there will be no fights over his inheritance. And so he has determined for this people how the inheritance will be given. At the end of chapter 34, he appoints the leaders who will oversee the allotment of the inheritance. But not even the lot leaders get to choose. It's all done by lot. Today we would call that the rolling of dice. They are to be absolutely dependent not on luck, not on chance, but on divine providence, so that they will let the lot choose their inheritance. Yet even that is guided because large portions go to large tribes, small portions go to small tribes. And so God is controlling this inheritance. He's curbing greed and coveting and selfishness, because these things destroy relationships. And he has preserved and he's protected these people, and now he wants them to see that they must continue preserving and protecting life. As he has done it to them, so they are to do it to one another. And it begins with their inheritance. And I could just stop here, and we could ponder how that principle should apply to every nation on earth. Think about it. I mean, every nation deals with greed and coveting and selfishness. Every nation deals with callousness. And God desired for his people here to receive a portion of the land proportionate to the size of their tribe. I mean, think of the implications of that for us today. Think of the implications of that for Canada. Is it right for some to have nothing while others have an overabundance? I mean, Numbers 34 and 35 challenges the notion that it's okay for people to have nothing. Because when you look at God's people, he was determined everyone would have something. And with that challenging question, we haven't even started chapter 35. And the beginning of chapter 35 is still about inheritance, because there's a tribe who doesn't get a portion of land. And this tribe doesn't get a portion of land because they're privileged and cursed at the same time. And it's really interesting within the visible church that we tend to forget about this. Because so often thinking is black and white, right? If somebody's having a good day, if somebody has lots, what do we call them? They are blessed. If somebody is struggling, we don't say they're cursed, but obviously they've done something wrong. And yet Levi is a tribe that challenges that black and white notion, because all throughout Scripture, they're both. For instance, let's look at the curse. If you remember Genesis 49:7 declares that Levi and Simeon are under a generational curse. And they're under a generational curse because of what they did in Genesis 34. And in Genesis 34, they murdered an entire city out of revenge. And as a result, God, through their father, declares that they will be scattered among their brothers. Here is their curse. Levi will never get a homeland. And you can see that being fulfilled here. Levi is only going to get 48 cities, and they are absolutely dependent on all the other tribes to give them those cities. And not only do they receive cities, they are to receive pasture land around those cities, so that those cities can survive. The curse is that they're to be scattered. They only get cities. And yet, how they get cities shows their privilege. Because Levi, in the Exodus, was faithful to God when no one else was. Do you remember the golden calf incident? Do you remember Moses saying, "Who is with me?" And the only tribe who showed up was Levi. And because of that, Levi declares, "You will be blessed. I will become your inheritance. And therefore, all the tribes must give to Levi a portion of what they give to the Lord. The Levites get the privilege of serving in the tabernacle, caring for it, guarding for it, making sure all that is required for worship is available. And all of that always comes from all the other tribes. And from this blessing and from this curse, what you see is that God makes his people dependent upon one another. Care had to be given. If the tribes failed to care for Levi, so that the Levites vanished, there would be no worship. And yet, if the Levites did not do worship properly, all the nation would fall under God's discipline. They were dependent upon each other. And Lord willing, we can see how this translates into the apostolic church. Not merely the relationship between the minister and congregation, but congregant to congregant. God has made his body so that it's dependent upon each other. We are to share all that we have for mutual benefit. That doesn't mean that I get to come into your home and say, this is mine. Right? We don't have the right to claim what belongs to others. But what this declares is that we must be willing to give to others so that needs are met. And then from this inheritance, from this challenge that God's people are dependent upon each other, God then focuses on six cities, the cities of refuge. And the rest of the chapter are focused on these six cities. And it's interesting to see what happens. Hopefully you saw that. The other tribes get an inheritance, and from that inheritance, they must give to Levite cities. And then the Levites must offer six of their cities for cities of refuge. Every tribe giving of what they've received from God. And the six cities have to be open to the manslayer. Six of these cities that the Levites get are to be open to what they call the manslayer. And the manslayer is not just an Israelite. A manslayer is also, could be an immigrant or foreigner. And these six cities were open to a manslayer. Three were to be on the west side of the Jordan. Three were to be on the east. And they were established so that any Israelite that needed to could flee to these cities. And the one who could flee to these cities was only a manslayer. And a manslayer, as it's described here, is one who killed another without intent. Today we would call this accidental death. And God gives descriptions of the accidental death, but he's not limiting what manslaying is. He's using these events as examples, right? One who pushed another without malice, or one who dropped a stone on another without malice. These are examples. And by good and necessary consequences, we can see how that would apply today. Think of industrial accidents, car accidents, farming accidents. Any death where no malice was intended. One of the churches I worked in Georgia, we moved down, and there was an odd relationship between two families, and we couldn't figure it out for about a year until we bravely enough asked and discovered why. There was this one family who had children, and yet this other family, a single mom with children, her children treated the dad like their dad. And we kind of thought, man, this is odd, but everyone is fine with it. What's going on here? Well, it turns out that the families were best friends. and they both worked for the Department of Transportation. And on one horrid day, best friend is in the vehicle, is given the order to back up. He checks everywhere, honks the horn. His best friend has earring protection in it, behind the truck. Death was instant. Devastated the church, devastated the families. The man begged for forgiveness. And the family said, "You did nothing wrong. It was an accident." The love that these two families still had was amazing. No animosity at all. See, this is about an accidental death. A life is taken. The reality has to be recognized. And what do you do in this situation? Well, especially in the ancient Near East, what was usually done is that there was a blood feud. And these cities of refuge prevent that. One who's accidentally killed another had a right to flee to these cities of refuge to plead their case before the congregation. And the avenger of blood, while they may pursue the manslayer, was not allowed to do anything until the case was heard and the congregation decided. The avenger of blood is fascinating here because it's a word that is used again, but we translate it differently. The word comes up again in the book of Ruth. Kinsman redeemer, same word. I don't know why in Numbers we choose avenger of blood instead of kinsman redeemer, exact same word. The avenger of blood is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was not merely responsible for getting relatives out of debt, but for avenging wrongful deaths. Hopefully that gives you a whole new perspective on Boaz. Those who accidentally killed another faced an avenger of blood, and their only hope was the city of refuge. And fleeing to these cities didn't guarantee life. What it guaranteed is that their case would be heard, and the congregation would decide on the case. And again, this is interesting. Think of jury of peers. It was the congregation who decided. And most believe that the congregation were the head of household in those cities. They would hear the case and make a decision. And the decision was not merely based on the testimony of the avenger of blood. There needed to be two or three witnesses. And if all there was the avenger of blood, then the case was really simple because no one could be killed on the testimony of one witness. Now, if it was decided that this was not an accidental death, then the avenger of blood had to put to death the murderer. And the end of the chapter tells us why. Because human blood shed intentionally or accidentally polluted the land, and there must be atonement. And in the case of intentional death, the only atonement was always the death of the murderer. Whether it was premeditated or an act of passion, it didn't matter. A life taken in malice resulted in death of the murderer. In the case of an accidental death, when the congregation ruled that it was an accident, the manslayer had to stay in the city of refuge. The manslayer wasn't free to return to his or her life. The manslayer remained in the city of refuge until the natural death of the high priest. You see, the manslayer also had to have atonement, and that atonement came through the natural death of the high priest. Only once the high priest had died of natural causes could the manslayer return. And at the end of this chapter, what is revealed is that no ransom could be given to reverse the decision. No ransom could be given by the blood of the avenger so that the case was not heard, and no ransom could be given by the manslayer so that his sentence was cut short. And in this, what we see is that the accused and the avenger of blood were not allowed to corrupt God's justice. Everyone was held accountable. And the reason why was because atonement had to be made. And the reason why atonement had to be made was because God dwelt with them. They were to be a holy people because a holy God was with them. And therefore, life was to be sacred. And with the establishment of the city of refuge, what you see is God continuing to teach that human life was sacred. Life could only be taken, decreed by God. And preserving and protecting life meant revenge had to be curbed. Blood feuds were not allowed. Grudges could not exist. And the cities of refuge curbed these things. Life was not to be cheap for Israel. Life was sacred because God declared it was. Now, while the laws governing Israel are no longer in force, we should look at the principles behind the city of refuge. And what we see is that human life is sacred to God, and therefore human life is to be preserved and protected. And this principle brings up a positive and negative aspect that we find in this passage. The positive aspect is this: God's people must work to preserve and protect all life. The cities of refuge were not a possibly good idea. They had to be established, and they had to be open to anyone who had caused an accidental death. We can take it as we must continue preserving and protecting life. We have to work towards this, and therefore we recognize and we teach that abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide are wrong, that any exploitation of humans is wrong, that any neglect of humans is wrong. See, this is the positive side. The positive side is you are to work for the preservation and protection of life. Deuteronomy explains this even more. You're to make sure that people don't accidentally die on your property. You're to care for your property so that you can make sure no harm comes to your neighbor. Right? This is positively working for the preservation of life. And usually we say amen to this. The negative aspect is where the church today struggles. The negative aspect is that God has instituted that there must be atonement for life taken. The church has often called on governments to sheath the sword out of misguided mercy. We are to seek justice for all, but that justice must be God's standards, not our own. Our standards allow ransom. Our standards would look at one exiled for accidental murder and think, but what about his wife? What about her children? Why not just let them pay a sum and let them go home? And God says that's not allowed. That cheapens life. And the negative aspect of this principle challenges the church today. It's so hard for the church to go against the standards of the cultures we find ourselves in, but we must consider God's teaching. For instance, probably all of us know Romans 13, right? We are to submit to governing authorities. Listen to what verse 4 says. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Have you ever pondered why Paul used that word? What is the government? An avenger. What does Romans 35 speak of? An avenger of blood. The government instituted by God, ungodly or godly, is a servant of God, an avenger. In Romans 13, we see the principle from Numbers 35 being transferred to the governing authority of a nation. No longer is the avenger of blood from a clan or from a tribe, but the governing body of a nation. The new covenant doesn't take away the avenger. God just says, it's now the governing authority of your nation. For true justice to occur in any nation, there must be preservation and protection of all human life, and this involves the government yielding the sword. God expects governments to bring his justice, upon those who intentionally take a life. And if that makes you uncomfortable, just hold on. Because now we're going to look at Christ and what he teaches. Listen to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And with Christ's expansion on the moral law, everyone in this room, young or old, are found guilty before Christ. That there's no one in this room who has not been angry with another. And while many of us are not going to face the sword of the government, by Christ's teaching, if there is not atonement, all of us will face judgment for our anger. You see, Christ's teaching reveal none of us are manslayers in our hearts. We're all murderers. Oh, we may not go through with it. Praise the Lord that he restrains us from going through with it. But Christ says, too bad. You are guilty and you will be judged. Every man, woman, and child on this earth will be guilty and face God's avenger. I mean, it is a dreadful thing to think about. There is coming a day where God's avenger will show up and there will be judgment, and everyone who has ever been angry with anyone in their heart will face the wrath of the avenger of blood. Absolutely horrible to think about until Scripture reveals to you who the avenger of blood is. Children, who do you think the avenger of blood is? Anyone want to take a guess? Everyone's like, I might get it wrong. Jesus. Jesus is the avenger of blood. And not only is he the avenger of blood, but what else does the Bible call him? Our refuge. Our redeemer. Our high priest. Christ says, here is the weight of your sin, but God says, here's the good news. The very one who is my avenger of blood, I give to you. And he will be your refuge. And he will be your redeemer. And he will be your high priest. And here's the great news. You only get out of the refuge when the high priest is dead. What about our high priest? He's already died. And he rose again. Everyone who runs to Christ as their refuge gets full atonement and freedom. Because he is first your refuge. He's your atonement. He's your high priest. So that when he returns as the avenger of blood, he, the avenger of blood, will say, I already atoned for your hate. You're free. Isn't that glorious news? Everyone who runs to the Son and kisses him, everyone who runs to the Son and bows to him and believes in him, they don't discover a temporal refuge that will disappear. They discover an eternal refuge. Preserving and protecting life first involves, for the church, making sure that Christ is our refuge. Have you received and rested on Christ's atonement? Has Christ paid the penalty for all your angry thoughts? Then Christ calls upon you to act as a refuge for others, to call upon our culture to preserve and protect life, to call upon our governments to preserve and protect life positively and negatively. We are to seek justice as defined by God, not man. And the church primarily does this through the preaching and teaching of God's word. The way Canada knows to preserve and protect life is by the church proclaiming and living out God's gospel. We are to lead quiet and godly lives, caring for one another and our neighbors, and little by little, God's kingdom will advance. And probably you may ask, well, does this actually work? If you know anything about the history of the Christian church, you know it does. Well before Constantine, the church was spreading all throughout the Roman Empire, and it wasn't due to power, and it wasn't due to legislation. It was through ordinary Christians using the ordinary means of grace, living faithfully before God, and Christianity spread from village to city until it was the predominant religion in the Roman Empire. Why? Because they preserved and protected life, and it drew people to them, and they pointed to Christ as a refuge and said, believe in him and you will be saved. By our words and our deeds, we are to show Canada that God dwells in our midst. And so the challenge for us this week is that we are to go forth from this place trusting in Christ our refuge, calling others to come to know him. And we do it by word and deed. And he is faithful to his word, and he will save all his people. Not one will be missed. What great hope. Let us pray. Oh, merciful God, thank you and praise you for the fact that we have something far greater than cities of refuge. We have Christ. Christ, the one who will be the avenger, Christ, the one who will be judge, is first our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our fortress. He is our rock. He is our high priest who has atoned for our sins. And through his death, we are free. And by his resurrection, we have the hope that that freedom ends in glory. Oh, Father, I pray that for Trinity, and for all our sister churches, that we would faithfully live out your gospel, proclaiming it in our homes, proclaiming it in our vocations, by word and deed, pointing all we know to Christ, the one who is the only refuge. May you use us to save your people. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.